Most of my kids are grown by now, but I still remember when they were very, very young, when they were infants. Now, that memory seems to be fading as I get older, but I still have some pretty vivid memories of them being infants, of them being babies. And I remember how demanding they were when they, as infants, were hungry. When they wanted to eat, they were not subtle about letting us know. They were very vocal and they were very loud. I remember being so tired getting up at night to feed them. Okay, yeah, Terry was the one getting up. But I remember feeling bad for her. I set you up for that. The point is, when infants are hungry, they crave their mother's milk, and nothing else will satisfy. This morning, we continue preaching through the New Testament book of 1 Peter. It's on page 1014 in the Pew Bible. And this morning we are going to read that just as infants crave milk, we too are to crave the pure spiritual milk of God. Just as infants crave milk, we too are to crave the pure spiritual milk of God. So let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is God's word. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear it. This was written by the Apostle Peter almost 2,000 years ago, less than 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years ago. And it was written to people who trusted in Jesus and who were seeking, who were striving, who were wanting to understand what it meant to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus means to obey Jesus. Their lives were filled with difficulty because they confessed Jesus as Lord. And that was probably the most basic confession of the New Testament church, was Jesus is Lord. And that confession to confession would often bring all kinds of difficulties and struggles into a person's life. These Christians that Peter was writing to were on the margins of their own culture. Not because they tried to be, but because that was where their culture put them. And as a result of being marginalized, they were facing opposition. They were facing ridicule. They were facing rejection because they followed Jesus. Because they didn't just confess Jesus as Lord, they were trying to follow him. They were trying to obey him as Lord, which that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian is. I want you to just take a few moments and with me, just try to put yourself in their place. Try to imagine what it would be like, okay? Try to imagine what they may have experienced. Having heard the message about Jesus, they heard how Jesus was God, yet he became a man, and he became a man in order to seek and save the lost. Imagine how, if you were living that time, you would have been one of these new believers. You would have heard about what he taught, about what Jesus taught, and how he healed, and how he confronted religious leaders. You would have found out how he just over and over again loved people. And he loved them generously. You would have heard about how he then died, but his death was not like any other human death. His death was actually a ransom payment. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. Not his sin, but our sin. And you heard that his death, through his death, bought God's forgiveness. And, And you heard about how he was dead for 3 days, but then Jesus lived again and he was brought back to life by God the Father. You heard these things about Jesus. It was preached to you. It was shared with you. And your eyes were opened to the truth. And you knew it was all true. This was really real. This was true. Jesus was God come in the flesh. He did these things. He said these things. He died and was brought back. You know it's true. So you repented of your sins. And you were born again. And joy and hope and peace began to flood your heart. And things began to reorient themselves in your thinking. And you were no longer dead to God, but you're alive to him. Now, after hearing that, responding that, being regenerated, being born again, you find yourself living in a time and place where you're one of only a few people who have done that. There's not many other people around who confess Jesus is Lord. But you can't deny the truth. You know he is Lord. He changed all the things in your life. You can't go back. It would be to deny the truth. You can't unsee what you saw and what you know is real. The pressure starts happening. Your family and your friends begin to notice a difference over time. They begin to notice you're making different choices than you once made. You're no longer going along with the crowd. You don't talk like you used to talk. You're not gossiping about people. You're not slandering people. You're not bashing other people. You're no longer profane. You no longer visit the pagan temples or swear by the pagan gods. They notice this. At first they think, it's nothing, but then they realize, yeah, there's something really different going on here. Something's changed in this person's life. They begin to see as you become scrupulously honest in your business dealings. They'd really notice that you start treating your spouse and your children differently. Your heart softens. They're no longer a commodity. They're not no longer somebody or people you use for your own ends. You begin to desire their good above your own. They see that. They don't know what to do with it, but they see it. And with these kinds of differences, you begin to feel some pushback from your family and friends. Your friends start making comments that you're becoming a goody two-shoes. They start implying that you're self-righteous. It seems that no matter how kind or gentle you speak, it seems to be turned against you. Your refusal to go along and participate in the things you used to is seen as being judgmental. That you're above everybody else. The people you do business with begin to see your honesty as an opportunity to cheat you. Your extended family feels like you're rejecting them and they're not quite sure what to do with you anymore. Your relationships become strained. Your business starts hurting. Your opinions are dismissed. People are suspicious of you. Yet you trust in Jesus, and you know he's Lord. And he is to be loved with all your heart, and he is to be worshiped, and he is to be obeyed without limits. How do you respond to that kind of situation? How do you live? Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to help these Christians. And by helping them, he's helping us. He's addressing us some 2,000 years later, helping us as we too are being moved to the margins of our culture, of our society. And that is what's happening in our day. A timely book, a timely study for us as we more and more are ourselves being pushed to the margins of our culture. And he wants to encourage them. Don't give up. And don't give in. He wants to remind them of Jesus and how great he is and that he is going to come again. Keep your eye fixed forward and above. even as you live in this life. He writes to detail for them the tremendous salvation that Jesus secured for them in all of its glory. And we've already looked at many aspects of that already. And he's going to keep circling back to these things. He also warns them of the dangers of compromise. So Peter wrote this to help them, and by implication, to help us navigate our lives in a culture where they are being marginalized. And this morning, here's what Peter's saying. He's what he was saying to them. It's what he's saying to us through and by the Holy Spirit. Let your cravings for the things of Christ increasingly grow. Let your cravings, your longings for the things of Christ increasingly grow. As infants long for milk, you long for pure spiritual milk. And you long for pure spiritual milk so that you can always be growing up into the salvation Christ has for you. So let me make a few observations about those two verses. Really, verses 2 and 3 are where we're focusing this morning, where he does tell us that we need to long, to read it again, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Few observations. First is this. In those two verses, verses 2 and 3, there is only one command, and it isn't to grow into salvation, and it isn't to taste the goodness of the Lord. The only command in those two verses is to long or to crave pure spiritual milk. And the result of that is growing into salvation. Okay? Only one command here. This tells us something important. It tells us that growth isn't a given for the follower of Jesus. It's not something that just happens by accident. You have to purposely give place to some things in your life if you're going to grow into the salvation, if you're going to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You confess Jesus as Lord, and you want to live your life according to his lordship in your life. You have to do some things. You have to act on some things in your life. It's not just going to happen. We have to pay attention to our spiritual appetite, and we have to feed our spiritual appetite on the grace of God. And this is true for us our whole life. You never get to a point, whether you've been a follower or a Christian for 5 years, 15 years, 25 years, 50 years, or 85 years. It doesn't matter. We are always to long for the pure spiritual milk, okay? This is a lifelong thing that we are to engage in and to pursue. I know from what I can understand, the human body, I think in the mid-20s, you're growing, you're building till then, and you hit the mid-20s, and then it's just all downhill. You start dying no matter how much you work out, no matter how well you eat. Of course, it all ends the same unless the Lord comes again for us, okay? But it's not that way in the spiritual life. You can always grow. You're always growing into more life. But if we are not craving pure spiritual milk and satisfying that craving, we can regress spiritually. And that is something that's implied in what he's saying here. So Peter lets them know, and Peter's letting us know, reading this many, many thousands of years later, long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for the things that will feed your soul on Jesus Christ. Long for and satisfy those appetites. That is how you will grow. Well, we have to ask the question, what is he referring to when he talks about pure spiritual milk? And I just need to make sure, because if you have some kind of understanding of the rest of the New Testament, when you hear milk, it's used two other places in the New Testament, and it's used in the connotation of immature Christians. Okay? In Hebrews, it talks about at a time where you should be on to the meat, you're still on milk. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians that gives the same kind of context. That is not how Peter's using this here. He's not using this to suggest that these believers were immature, nor is he using it to suggest that we are immature. He's just using this as an analogy. As an infant craves milk, so you need to crave pure spiritual milk. Okay? So I need to make sure we're clear about that. Pure here refers to unadulterated. This was a word that comes from the wine industry at that time. Apparently, it was the dishonest practice of some wine merchants to mix water in with the finished wine. And in so doing, it was diluted or it was adulterated. To say wine was pure was to say it was 100% wine. It was what it was supposed to be. The word spiritual here carries the idea of reasonable. Of reasonable. Okay, it's the same word used in Romans 12 about your reasonable service. Some translations translate that spiritual. I don't think that that's a good translation. I think reasonable is what it's talking about in Romans 12 and what it's talking about here. So you put this together, we are told to crave or long for what will feed your mind and heart as a Christian, what is true and whole and good concerning Jesus. What will feed your mind and heart as a Christian, what is true and whole and good in Christ. Now, obviously, hopefully the first thing that most of us will think about when we read this is that he is talking about the Word of God, Scripture. Peter already referenced at the end of chapter 1 where he talked about, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. He talked about the Word of God. Matt talked about the Word of God abiding forever. That is certainly probably the first thing we need to think about when we think about pure spiritual milk. The good news that was gathered for us into Scriptures so that we can know what is true. To long for or crave pure spiritual milk is to long for and crave the truth of God given to us in the Word of God. Family, friends, listen. We simply cannot grow apart from reading, meditating, memorizing, knowing God's Word, being taught God's Word, hearing God's Word preached, reading books on God's Word. You just simply can't do it. It is where truth is. It's the final authority on all matters of life and faith. It is pure. It is 100% truth. It will lead us to Jesus and to our Heavenly Father faithfully every time we read it. It can be trusted to be true, and it pervasively reveals Jesus to us. Listen, it tells us who God the Father is. It tells us who Jesus the Son is. It tells us who God the Spirit is. It faithfully tells us what God did and tells us what Jesus did and what the Spirit did and what all three of them continue to do. It rightly tells us all that God has done for us in Christ, all that God continues to bestow upon us through the Spirit. It rightly tells us what God requires of us and how we can live lives that honor Him. All of this is in Scripture. If we don't have this in Scripture, you're not going to know this. You're not going to sit on a hillside and figure this stuff out. God's got to tell us about Himself. And He did. That's why we read this, to know God, to understand God. And our souls are fed in that. And we grow as we understand who Christ is, the full God in the flesh. Do you crave the Word? Do you have an appetite for meeting and knowing Jesus in Scriptures? I mean, it's a hard thing for all of us to think back to this past week and just ask that question. Was there any indication that I craved the pure spiritual milk of God's Word this past week? We all come up short there, okay? And so we can just be honest about it because we know God doesn't hold that against us. He has something better for us. And when we begin to see, yeah, I came up way short, there's hope. We go on to what God has for us. So you see, growing in your understanding of Him from the Word is so essential. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. He is there in every part of it. So we need to begin to think, what is our plan to stoke and satisfy our longings in the Word. Do you have a plan? Do you have a reading plan? You know, one of the things that Terry and I did this year for Christmas, we got a devotional, a Tim Keller devotional based on Proverbs. One of the best things, it's just a wonderful thing. And you talk to Terry and myself, it's just every day, it's a short thing. We supplement our reading. It's just another way to understand and to grow in Christ. Those are the kinds of simple things that we can do, that we can all do. But do we have a plan? Are we thinking about how we're going to give place and priority in our lives to craving for the pure spiritual milk that is the Word of God? But I think that the spiritual milk is not just the Word. I think he's referring to more things than just the Word here. He doesn't use the word "word," number one, and so that leads me to believe he's pointing to other ways that God grows us as followers of Jesus Christ. I believe there are other means that God has provided for us to grow. And I think one of those means is the community of Jesus' people. By this I mean true, honest, authentic Christian fellowship. We want to be around and we crave to be around other people who love Jesus like we do. We want to fill our lives, not exclusively, but we want our lives a lot filled with other people who are craving for Jesus too. This is being part of a church body where we're loved and encouraged and supported, where we're also challenged and confronted, where people care for us and care for each other. That is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship isn't just sharing a meal, although meals are great. Meals are such a part. Food is such a big part of the Bible. But it's being purposeful in sharing that we're not just sharing a meal and talking about the Bills draft. We're sharing a meal and we're talking about Christ. We're encouraging each other. We're finding out what's going on in each other's lives. We're praying for each other. We're being able to be honest and say, yeah, I wish you'd pray for me. That's Christian fellowship. It's not just sharing a meal. It's sharing a meal with an intent. Do you long for, do you crave that kind of fellowship? I think that is absolutely part of this pure spiritual milk, where you want that in your life. You give place to that in your life. Do you seek out brothers and sisters who you will regularly open your lives to? Part of this, I think, is granting people who we trust, who have proven trustworthy, but granting them permission, inviting them to speak into your life, even hard things, who are able to help us maybe see blind spots. You know what's so difficult about blind spots? They're blind spots. We don't see them. And if we're really centered in grace, we need other people to say, yeah, you might want to look at that, what's going on there. I'm not sure you're seeing what's happening. We can't see blind spots. We need other people. Do we invite people? Do we ask them, give them permission? I'm not just saying, hey, let's all spend the next week telling everybody what we think's wrong with them. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm talking about trusted brothers and sisters who will speak truly. See, we have opportunities for those kinds of relationships to form in this church. We've always done some kind of variation of small groups. We're forming now. We're in the process of just beginning to form missional communities. Part of the missional community will be pursuing those kind of authentic relationships of Christian edification. A big part of these communities will also be engaging in the community as they see the kind of relationships that we're pursuing, that we're engaging with people. It's a missional. We're thinking outward, not just inward. You can be part of that. Talk to me. Talk to Eric. Talk to Matt. If you're interested in being part of an authentic community that's really trying to engage a community, I'm excited about that. I think that's another provision of God for our church. I also think there's one other thing. I think I could number a few more things, but I just want to limit it to these three. There's something else that I think that he means when he talks about the pure spiritual milk. It's not just scripture. It's not just Christian fellowship. But I think it's craving the gathering of Jesus' people in worship. Where the word is read and prayed and preached and taught and sung. To grow into our salvation, we need and are to long for and crave the gatherings of God's people where we experience the presence of the Lord together, where the glory of the Lord can be demonstrated, where the word of God is proclaimed, where Jesus is Lord is strongly, joyously confessed. Listen, family, in a world where we are on the margins, the gathering of Jesus' people to sing, to pray, to encourage, to preach, to be taught, it is absolutely necessary. It is not an option. Do you crave and long for the gatherings of God's people where God meets with his people? In special ways, certainly God meets with you in your times alone in the Word. He can meet with you in your family devotions. But do you crave the gathering of God's people? If not, here's how we respond. If we're finding that our life, we're not really been giving place to these cravings, we don't find them very operational, you know what we do? We begin with confession and repentance. That is a faith response to where we begin to see we're not in line with what the scripture says. It says we are to crave pure spiritual meat. I'm not craving. What do I do? It's called confession and repentance. That's a response of faith, okay? Father, forgive me for not craving you and your word and your people and the gatherings of your people. I want that craving, Lord. Bring it into my life every day. Let it grow, Lord. Please, I'm done craving other things. I want to obey you. I want to long for you. And when we begin to have that conversation, we're acknowledging Jesus as Lord because we're confessing we missed it, what he said here. And next, we need to make sure that these cravings that Jesus said are prioritized in our lives, and they become prioritized with our use of time, with our focus of attention, and our use of money. Okay? What reveals the values and priorities of our hearts? Where we spend our time, what we focus our attention on, and where we spend our money. That's what reveals what's a priority in our life. If you want to crave for and long for Jesus and the things of Jesus, give your time, place your focus, and give your money to the word, to the community, and to the gatherings. Long, crave for Jesus, for the pure spiritual milk, the word, community, and the gatherings. Just a few more thoughts. If we are instructed to do this, to long for, to crave, if we are instructed to do that, we then are able to do it. Okay? If you have never understood this, then you have missed a vital part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've missed the good part of the good news, okay? What God requires of us, he provides for us. When you read a command, yes, our faith response should be, I'm going to obey that, but it should be with the confidence he's going to provide what I need to obey it. This is why Jesus came, to provide for us what we needed, but we couldn't do ourselves. There's this sense that we all kind of carry that, yes, God's salvation is totally of Christ, but once we become a Christian, it's all about us. It's all about us generating everything that needs to happen. And that's false. It's still about Jesus. He's still the source of everything in our lives. That's what makes the gospel good news, not onerous news, where you still have to figure out how to do all this and are looking to yourself for it. This is true for every aspect of Christian life and living. What God requires, he provides. What God calls us to, he enables. What God commands, he equips. What he instructs, he empowers. Do you get that? How grateful, what a load is lifted when we truly believe that. that that is how salvation works every day. He continues to save us from our sin because we continue to come up short. We are commanded to long for or crave pure spiritual milk. Again, our response is trust and then obedience. It is yes, Lord, then we act knowing he will provide what we need to obey this. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out, there's instruction, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? For it is God who works in you, both to will it and to do it for his good pleasure. You still got to engage, you got to strive, you got to respond in faith, but you do it with the confidence and grateful heart. God's doing it first, and he's doing it through you. God has given you cravings if you're his child. He's given you longings for pure spiritual milk. Ask him directly for the ability to act on that, to engage Jesus in the word, in community, and in the gatherings. And this final thought. Our current longings come from the taste of grace we have already received. He says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, crave for the pure spiritual milk by which you grow up into salvation. And the ESV translates, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. I don't think that's the right translation. It's not if, it's since. The whole idea of what he's saying is, you have tasted already that the Lord is good. It's already been your experience. We know as the people of God, as the followers of Jesus Christ, we know and have experienced the goodness of the Lord. We have tasted it ourselves. Well, what is the goodness of God? I could talk a long time and not exhaust that list. The goodness of God is he made us. And though we defied him, he sought us and bought us through his son Jesus. The goodness of God. He forgave our sin and he cleanses our heart. He opened our hearts to believe in Jesus. He adopted us into his family. He placed his spirit in us. Any one of these things you can camp out for the next 10 years of your life. And God just, he keeps adding it up. What is the goodness of God? He placed his spirit in us. He never lets us go. He is patient with us. He is long-suffering with us. Every day, he is kind and he is good to us, giving us what Jesus won for us on the cross. Not what we earned, but what Jesus earned for us. Every day, we can experience his mercies. Every day, his love is poured out into our hearts. Every day, we belong to him and there's nothing that can change that. Since we have tasted the goodness of the Lord, we want to taste that more and more and more and more. That is the taste we want to cultivate in our lives. Not taste for the things of this world. Some of them are okay, but they can't compare to the goodness of God that we've tasted in these things that he's done for us. And there's so many more we could add. So here again, God's word. And act on it. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Each Sunday, as I've already talked about, each Sunday we taste of the Lord here in this place as we worship, as we sing songs of praise, as we hear his word, and as we pray together, and as we take his meal, his supper. The Lord's Supper is another means of satisfying our cravings and longings for the Lord. The bread of his body, the cup of his blood, our union with Christ is in this. His life is ours. We're grateful for this. We're celebrating this. We're experiencing his presence. We come to this meal in that way. We come again to taste the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're just amazed at your goodness to us. And we pray that every day that your Spirit would do a work of just revealing that goodness in our lives, that we would see evidence of it. We would take the time and we would see where you have been merciful, where you have provided, where you have cared, where you have sustained, where you have prevented, where you have protected. Father, help us to see. And I pray, Father, that you would spark and nurture in us as a people cravings for pure spiritual milk, for the word, for community, and for the gatherings of your people. That by it we would grow, we would see obvious growth in our lives. Father, we pray that you would do this kind of work. And we pray you would do it quickly and effectively. And we are so grateful that you hear our prayer. We know you're going to do this because it is your will. You commanded us to do it. We know you want us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.